The next speaker on our program is Charles Brown.
We will start with a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Tonight we want to talk about our faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We need guidance. We need direction. But first I want to think about 1776. Just this past week we celebrated July 4th. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence from the 13 original colonies. These men had four things in common. They believed in God. They believed in the Word of God. They believed in God the Creator. And they believed in prayer. Today, 2018, is it the same thing today as it was then? Absolutely not. I read recently that one-third, 33% of the people in America do not believe in God the Creator. And even more, one-half of all the millennials do not believe in God the Creator. Now, there have been many changes since 1776. Some of them we like. Most of them we like. We like buildings like this. We like air conditioning and heating and all of the modern-day transportation. And we could go on and on of all the things that we have that they didn't have. But they had something that we don't have. A common belief in God as the Creator of the universe. So what has happened? Secular humanism, I believe, has made the greatest contribution to this of anything else. You might ask, what is secular humanism? Webster defines it this way. He says it is humanistic philosophy. That is, it's all of man, nothing divine. It is humanistic philosophy viewed as a non-theistic religion. Non-theistic means they don't believe in a divine being. They don't believe in a deity. They don't believe in a supreme being. They don't believe in God. But they are, according to Webster, a religion. And then he adds antagonistic of traditional religion. That word antagonistic is a strong word. It means hostile. You know, so many people in the world today are hostile toward Christians, are hostile toward the Word of God. and the God of creation. So what has resulted as from these people who follow in that course? Well, it means that they have no supreme deity or supreme being, but they make themselves gods. They decide what is acceptable and unacceptable. They don't believe in sin because they don't believe in the Word of God. But they believe that every man becomes a god able to direct his own life. You may remember that one of the Greek philosophers said, "Man is the measure of all things," which he simply meant, said that man decides everything. And so the secular humanists follow in the footsteps. They reject the God of the Bible. They reject the God of creation. They reject the moral teachings of the Bible or anything that has to do with the Word of God. And they decide what is right. It reminds me of Judges 21:25. In the days of the kings, or the day when there was no king, rather, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, that had particular reference to worship and the offering of sacrifices. But it has a broader principle, and that is, that's exactly what secular humanists do. They follow whatever they consider to be good or right. They don't believe in good and bad. They believe in acceptable and unacceptable. And they don't necessarily press their opinions upon another unless it comes to the Word of God, and then they object to these things. Here we have the basis of that which causes so many people to disbelieve the Word of God. Since they don't believe in God, evolution has become one of their principal talking points. They believe that given time and chance and natural selection and spontaneous generation, that anything is possible. It just works that way, they say. In fact, they have a saying, when you ask, how is it that something works the way it does from the creation standpoint? And their answer is so often, well, that's the way it has to be to work like it does. Well, yes, that's the way it has to be to work that way, but how did it get that way? You and I believe that God did this. That God is the God of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He designed man. Man is not the product of evolution. Man is the product of creation. An interesting statement about this is found in this little book, which has to do with evolution and the results of it. But he points out in Genesis chapter 1, 8 times it is said God gave each living thing a seed that reproduces after its kind. And that is exactly what happens, isn't it? You plant a grain of corn and you get a stalk of corn. You plant a grain of wheat and you get wheat. It's that way with animals. It's that way with people. It's that way with everyone. Why? Because there is a blueprint that tells the body how to develop according to that blueprint. It's called DNA. And I would like to read just a short section here. In the human body, DNA programs all characteristics, such as hair, skin, eyes, and height. DNA determines the arrangement of 206 bones, 600 muscles, 10,000 auditory nerve fibers, 2 million optic nerve fibers, 1 billion nerve cells, 400 billion feet of blood vessels and capillaries, and so on. Further, the capacity of DNA to store information vastly exceeds that of modern technology. That is, man has not caught up with God. The information needed to specify the design of all the species of organisms which have ever lived could be held in a teaspoon. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And there would still be room to hold all the writings or information in every book ever written. Such extraordinary sophistication can only reflect super intelligent design. The intricately ordered structure of the DNA molecule is truly an engineering wonder, almost beyond comprehension. Well, I would say it is, for me, beyond comprehension. This amazing biochemical system, which could never have risen apart from the divine creation. Without question, DNA remains one of the greatest testimonies of special creation. As the psalmist declared, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth it right well." Psalms 139, verse 14. And then I think all of us are acquainted with the name of Dr. Werner von Braun, that eminent German scientist who came to America and contributed so much to our space program in Huntsville, Alabama. Here is something that he wrote during his lifetime. "We in NASA were often asked what the real reason was for the amazing string of successes we had with our Apollo flights to the moon. I think the only honest answer we could give was that we tried to never overlook anything." It is in this same sense of scientific honesty that I endorse the presentation of alternate theories for the origin of the universe, life, and man in the classroom. It would be an error to overlook the possibility that the universe was planned rather than happened by chance. You see, Dr. von Braun knew they could not go into space unless there was some organized system out there. We look around us and we see evidences of creation everywhere we look. The seed brings forth after its kind. Man does not become something other than a human being, nor do animals or any other living thing. Everything brings forth after its kind. And wasn't that a wise thing that Dr. von Braun said, though it hasn't been done and it won't be done likely in our generation, that the alternate teachings of creation should be taught along with evolutionary theories to balance, because keep us from overlooking truth. So we see then the system in the world. It is predictable when the sun will rise and set in any part of the world on any given day. It is able to say when the tides of the ocean will be high and low on any given day, anywhere in the world. It is possible to foretell when the eclipse of the moon and the sun will come many, many years before it happens. Why? Because there is order, there is design in this universe. A creation demands a creator. A house demands a builder. A car demands a maker. And a man demands a creator. These things are said because we need to instill, especially in the younger people, these important teachings concerning God and the creation of the universe. Because in the universities and colleges, there will be those who will embarrass that believer in God as the Creator by making fun of the lack of knowledge. And he's going to say that creation, that evolution, is a fact. Well, it is a fact to those who believe it, just like the Bible is a fact to those of us who believe it. But scientifically, you know, we can't prove either one. So it's a matter of choice. And you and I have chosen God as the creator of the universe. We also need to instill in our young people a full understanding of the Lord's church. In Isaiah 4, and Micah also, we are told that from Zion would go out the law, and from Jerusalem would go out the teaching. We find that's what happened when the church was established in Jerusalem. The gospel was taken from Jerusalem into Judea, and then into Samaria, and to the other uttermost parts of the earth. The church of the New Testament is easily identified. It had its beginning in AD 33 in the city of Jerusalem. It has a name that is scriptural. This isn't to say that Churches of Christ, Romans 16:16, is the only name that we might wear that would be scriptural, because there are many different ways in which the Bible speaks of the church, the kingdom, and of heaven, and so forth. But it is to say that whatever name a church wears, it should be a scriptural name and not a man-given or human name. Membership. We identify the New Testament church by membership. How do people become members of it? Well, in Acts 2:47 it says that, or 37, that we are added to the church if we're saved. He adds the saved to the church. How are we saved? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And so, membership is important. Headship is important. Where is the head of the church? Well, it's in heaven, isn't it? Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Or as he said in Ephesians 5, as the husband is head of the wife, so is Christ the head of the church, the Savior of the body. So we have identification marks that helps us to identify the true New Testament church. What is the organization of the church? Well, it's elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. What is the mission of the church? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the worship of the New Testament church? One is observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, as the people in Troas did in Acts 20 and verse 7. The New Testament church also, in their worship God in song. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he tells us what kind of songs to sing. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. There are two very important things that we note in that verse. One is that the music in the church is vocal. And the other is that we make music in our hearts. It's the Greek word solo, strumming on the strings of an instrument. When you sing, you are singing with an instrument. But it is a God-given instrument and not a man-made instrument. You sing with your mouth, but the real melody comes from the heart. So, music, how do we describe the music in the church? Well, it's singing and it's vocal. It is instrumental, but not mechanical. It would not be right, I think, to say that we don't use an instrument in singing. We do. Our heart is the God-given instrument to be used in singing, strumming the strings of the heart. We do not use the mechanical instrument of music in worship. But we sing, and hopefully from the heart, and we worship God acceptably. What is woman's role in the church? You know, that's one of the big issues of the day. Well, it has to abide by 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 14. Paul said, man was first created, woman was the first to fall, therefore man is to be the leader in the worship of the church. Identification marks. You go into a building, what kind of group are you going to find meeting there? You don't know, perhaps. You may be satisfied with what you find, you may not be satisfied. But is it the way of God in the New Testament? That's what's most important. These are two areas that I feel are so important for us to instill in our young people. But now we want to think about, once we obtain faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God, whether it concerns the creation of man or the church or any other subject, how do we continue to possess a strong faith? Well, first, there are two things we ought to do every day. We ought to read from the Word of God every day. Our bodies need physical food. Most of us eat three meals a day and perhaps some things in between. The soul of man needs food. The Word of God is milk and water and meat for the soul of man. For 55 years, I've made it my practice to read the Bible through every year. You don't have to read the Bible through every year. Some people say, I don't like to read the Old Testament much. I get bogged down with names and discouraged. Well, read from the New Testament. Read from the Psalms. Or select other books to read. You need a plan, though. When are you going to read? Early in the morning? Late in the evening? In the middle of the day? And you need to stick with a plan that you make. And second thing we ought to do every day is to talk to God in prayer. Every day. I suppose that most of you would not be acquainted with the name Pat Hardiman, a nephew of the late N.B. Hardiman of Free Hardiman University. In the 1940s and 50s, Pat Hardiman was an outstanding young man. He had a doctorate degree. He was an outstanding preacher and debater. But some social issues mixed his heart and mind up so that he became an atheist. I do not any longer believe in God. But then after years of atheism, he regained his faith. And Jane and I heard him at Fried Hardiman College, as it was then, speak on a lectureship program. He said, I don't blame my father. He was a preacher. I don't blame him for my losing my faith. I don't blame my mother. I don't blame my friends. I don't blame the church. I take full responsibility. He said, you know, as I look at it, if I had done two things every day in prayer, I may never have lost my faith. Because he said in Romans 1, it says when the Gentiles knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. And Brother Hardiman said, if I had every day thank God and praise God, maybe that would have kept me from leaving God. Well, we'll never know. But certainly reading the Bible every day and praying every day will help us to stay close to God. To stay close to God by faithful church attendance. I would assume you are faithful in your church attendance. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking. He doesn't say not missing the assembly. Forsaking the assembly is when you allow something else to take priority. If we seek first the kingdom of God, then we will put the worship services and the meeting times of the church in first place. There's also the need, in order to stay close to Him, to be obedient to His will. Now, we're not always obedient, but we need to have the desire to be obedient, and sometimes we fail. In the last verses of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a parable that all of us are familiar with. The parable of the rich man and the foolish man. And don't you love to hear little children sing that song and go through the hand motions of building their houses on the rock and on the sand? Well, that's important that we build our life on Christ. But Jesus said something else in this parable. He identified the wise man and He identified the foolish man. He said the wise man is one who hears God and obeys God. The foolish man is the one who hears God and does not obey Him. So we need to strive to have that desire every day that we will stay close to Him by obeying His will. We need to choose our friends carefully. The Apostle Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships corrupt good manners or good morals. James 4:4, friendship with the world makes one an enemy of God. So we have to choose carefully our friends. We have to be dependent on God. I like to think of the 23rd Psalm. In fact, I try to say it every day. Two things David said in that psalm impresses me greatly. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then later he said, I will not fear. Dependence on God. You know, David could look back over his past life and he could see how God had blessed him when he killed the lion and the bear and Goliath. He gave credit to God. When he quoted and wrote these words, divinely given words that we know as the 23rd Psalm, he firmly believed God was still with him. And he reasoned this way. Since God was with me in the past, since I believe God is with me now, then I must believe that God will be with me in the future. That is, if I strive to stay close to Him. We also need to choose what we think carefully, what we see, what we hear. Everything makes some kind of imprint upon us. And we need to try to preserve the kind of body and mind that will look to God. So careful selection. The wise man would give us direction. And then one final thing. We need to follow the example of the great men and women of the past. Just think of Jonah. He had all of those obstacles. Think of Noah, I meant to say. Told to build an ark for a flood. He had never seen rain even. He'd never seen a flood. 120 years he worked on that, at the same time preaching. At the end of those 120 years, only he, his wife, his three sons, and their wives entered the ark. That could be discouraging, couldn't it? That could destroy one's faith. But Noah did not let it destroy his faith. God of the creation was with him. God the Lord was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis 12, God made three promises to Abraham. Nation promise, land promise, messianic promise. Genesis 12. But it would be 500 years long after they were dead, before the land and the nation promises were fulfilled. And it would be 2,000 years before the messianic promise was fulfilled. But did that cause Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give up? No. They were strangers in a strange land. The only land that Abraham owned when he died was just a plot of ground to be buried in. But you know, come to think about it, that's all the land we need, isn't it? When we pass from this life, just enough to be buried in. Because we're not going to take any of it with us. It's going to stay right here. We need to follow the examples of the apostles. We believe that all of them, according to secular history, were martyred, except James was, well, we know how he died with the sword, but we don't know the others. Except for John the Apostle, who died of an old age. They were faithful. Think of all those Christians during the 250 years of Roman persecution, from Nero down to Constantine. Thousands of them were put to death. One of them was a man named Polycarp, who lived in the city of Samaria. Before he died, his enemies even begged him just to call the emperor king. He said, "I have but one king, that is the Lord of heaven." And he refused to do that. He was burned at the stake as a result. February 20, 256 A.D. And so it is with all of the great men and women of the Bible. Read seriously Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. Follow the examples of those great men and women of faith. And someday, maybe we can hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It may be that someone here this evening would be subject to the invitation hymn. It might be that you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It might be that you have a special need, that you want the prayers of others. But if there's a need that you have, He waits for you to come.